a deep breath. Peace-seeking messenger. Peace-seeking messenger. Have you heard it? Have you heard the sounds of Christmas? We certainly heard some this morning. The bells of Christmas. It's begun. We talked about it last week a little bit. If you turn on certain radio stations now, 24/7, all you hear is Christmas music. Silver bells and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And at Jingle on Main, the first song that band played out there, of course, the sound of Christmas, Grandma got run over by a reindeer. But at this time of year, you can hear some other sounds, some conversations. You can hear from your own heart and your own mind. You can hear from those around you. In the midst of the hustle and bustle, maybe standing in line at the grocery store, or maybe a cashier, or maybe in your neighborhood, you might hear some other statements. Statements not just like silver bells and it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. You might hear from an infomercial on television that says that you have unsightly hair. You might hear from a furniture catalog that says your house doesn't welcome like it could if you bought our sectional sofa. You might hear from a school newsletter saying that you're not giving your children what they need really to succeed. You might hear a commercial on television say that without that hot toy, your grandchildren aren't going to appreciate you. You might hear a doctor say that you have a condition known as something that you have trouble learning to pronounce and spell, that comes with treatment options that are complicated and risky and expensive. You might hear at this time of year that you're a citizen under siege and you have to protect your rights. You might hear your boss say that you're only worth your keep if you do the job of three other people for a little bit less pay. You might hear your church and hear them asking you to give more. You might hear your society say that now that you're retired, you're only good for travel, golf, shopping, and TV watching. Within your own heart, you might hear your heart say, I don't know if I can do it. You might feel your stomach tighten, your throat tighten. You might be thinking as you come into this season, I've lost so much. There's so much at stake. We hear the songs of joy and peace, but I don't know if I can do it. You might be saying to yourself, I have young children. Will I be able to provide for them? You might be looking at the news and wondering, will we go to war? You might hear your own doubt saying, will my daughter get pregnant out of wedlock? Will my son drift into drug use? You might hear the sobs, the hesitation in your own heart as you realize this Christmas your parent is gone, or your marriage has ended, or your beloved's life has ended so quickly. And if you're honest, you might hear your heart confess some fear and doubt. You might wonder if you'll really be able to get through it or do any of these things that we just described. I got to be honest. I hear them say sometimes, I live my life without regrets. I don't have a single regret. But gosh, there's some things in my life that don't feel like they're done yet. They don't feel resolved. Maybe with more time. I feel like if I was to be called up to the pearly gates up yonder today, I might be inclined to say to St. Peter or Jesus, wait, I'm not ready yet. I didn't get it all resolved. Maybe with more time, don't take me yet. I never got a chance to apologize to my neighbor for not giving back his shovel 3 years ago. I wasn't able to say what I wanted to say to my mother, that I forgive her. I need more time. What about my children's college? I don't have enough money saved up for that. It's not planned for. I worry about that. And I wonder what Jesus would say at those pearly gates. You know, we can imagine it when we arrive up yonder. And if I said, wait, Jesus, wait, not yet, because I'm worried about this. I wonder if Jesus would say, oh my goodness, I didn't think about that, and sit down with you on a log and start biting his Jesus nails. What are we going to do now? Well, that's not what Jesus would do, is it? No, I believe with all my heart that Jesus would say something like, dear child, be at peace. Your time of worry is over. See, I am making all things well. What you didn't yet understand, what you don't yet understand, it says as if Jesus would say, come and look, come and see. I will make all things well. Trust me. All that is not yet well, Jesus would say, I am making well. Don't worry. Don't worry. John says in Matthew's book, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus, John says, someone is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We don't do this much, as I was saying I was doing a lot of sprinkling there. Those of you with Baptist backgrounds would say, that ain't real baptism, you know. We don't do it much. We don't witness it often. We're okay with it. And I know some of you have seen it. A few have experienced it. A baptism of an adult, maybe in a river or a lake or an ocean. And what happens when that happens? A minister, a priest, a pastor, someone from the church goes out first, wades into the water, and invite all who would come, everyone who would come, to be baptized. The frail one with the condition that no one can pronounce can come and be baptized. The one whose houses don't look like they're from a catalog can come and be baptized. The immigrants whose paperwork isn't in order can come and be baptized into God's kingdom. The one whose marriage is falling apart, the one with the alcohol problem can come and can be baptized. And when they come, the minister says, the church says, that they've got no advantage or disadvantage over or under anyone else, that your past might be checkered with deeds that you regret, that you don't know how to navigate the gauntlet for yourself or your children or anyone else for that matter. You are just you, and you are coming to be baptized to have that which is unclean in your heart and your actions be washed away, to experience the cleansing power of God's love, to belong fully. That's what happens in our baptism. So the person wades out in this idyllic baptism where the church is waiting in the person of the minister, and the church says, we're so happy that you are here. So glad that you are who you are. And there, that you are loved. So glad that you exist and forgiven. And there, in this picture of a river baptism, you hold your nose, you trust the minister's arms, and you're underwater, completely wet. Your hair might be in your eyes. Your perm gets ruined. Your toupee floats down the river. Your clothes were not bought to look good wet, but that doesn't matter. And you come up and you get hugged and you're fully alive and fully accepted and fully loved and fully clean. And it doesn't matter at that moment what the infomercial said or what the doctor said or what the school principal said or what your boss said. In that moment, you are God's child and a brother and sister of all those who are gathered together in the great and glorious church triumphant. That's what John was doing. That's what churches do. Now, we Methodists, like I said, it doesn't happen like that very often, for we baptize babies. Not often in rivers or lakes, although we could if we had one nearby, and we've got nothing nearby, nothing against that. But the same things happen spiritually. The water cleanses you. The congregation affirms you. The relationships are solidified and they last. It happened for most of us in walls just like these, before a font like this, with water just like this poured on our heads. And from the outside, it looks like a whole lot less water, even though they were kind of griping about it this morning. But spiritually, it's just the same. And John says that something happens on the inside. Jesus will baptize you not with water, with the Holy Spirit. It might not happen with water when the Holy Spirit cleanses you, pours over you, but it happens just the same. You see, the doctor says that I have a condition that ends in itis or anoma or chemia. But the Holy Spirit, which fills me, knows that my body is God's temple. And that condition, while perhaps a difficult mountain to be crossed, will not define my existence. You see, the pundit says, in our world of darkness, I am a citizen under attack. I must protect my rights by force. But the Holy Spirit says that I see the world first and foremost as fellow citizens in God's kingdom, whose membership is a gift alongside all my other fellow human beings, regardless of what national boundary they were born into, whose humanity I participate in and to whom I show love. That's what God says. The catalog says my house doesn't look fancy enough to have people over, but the Holy Spirit says that you don't need catalog furniture to show the world-shattering love of hospitality. My stomach, which tightens when I think of the loved one I've lost, says I might not be able to get through this season. But the Holy Spirit says that what I'm feeling is not greater than the love God has for me. He will not let me go. My fear says that my children's life may not turn out the way I want it to for them. But the Holy Spirit says that those are His children, God's children, and He will not let them go. He's not going to let me go either. He will never leave them or forsake them. And that I can trust that that is truth. You see, I cannot see this kingdom maybe with my eyes. I cannot see tangibly the beauty of my heart. I can't feel love from my neighbor if I'm only listening to the doctor or the politician, even the pastor. But I begin to see this kingdom when my new ears listen to my Savior's voice. When in my heart I place my trust in Jesus' arms and allow Him to guide me into that water, that spiritual water of baptism, of belonging to the church, acknowledging that only then, arising from that water of the Holy Spirit with Him, I will experience the peace that is the way of Christ. John the Baptist was a peace-seeking messenger, talking about that way of salvation to come. He was a messenger of peace. When Jana and Chuck and I looked at scripture this week and we read what was in it, I think, Chuck, if I didn't ask you permission, but you essentially said, good luck with that. You brood of vipers during Christmas? Where are you going to go with that? John is indeed proclaiming a harsh, abrupt, challenging message. Some of the prominent religious leaders came out to see what was going on with this crazy guy in camel's hair and a leather belt that eats grasshoppers and wild honey. And John calls them a brood of vipers, asking rhetorically, who warned them to flee from God's wrath to come? You see, they had become experts at defining how they were in God's kingdom. And everybody else who didn't measure up, you were out. And so they had made it harder and harder for people to find their way to experience the saving love of God. So John says to them boldly, repent, turn around. Let the waters of forgiveness cleanse you. Show God's love with your actions. Seek peace with God. Stop that which is wrong. Turn your life toward that which is right. Last night, in the midst of the beautiful community choir Christmas concert over at Roxburgh Baptist, there came a part in the concert when the congregation joined in with the singing of It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And as we got down, that's a long hymn. All four verses, they take a while. But when we got to verse 3, it's like they jumped off the page into my heart. Listen to the words that we all sang in that hymn. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel music floats 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophet bards foretold, when the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall all over the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world sent back the song which now the angels sing. You acolytes are the only, well, you're in here too. You're only two of those left because they all went to children's church. But don't you all, when we pass the peace, don't you go like, peace, peace, peace. Do you do that? Some of the kids do that. They kind of shoot peace out there, you know, to you. It saves on movement, right? They're not going to get their steps in, but, you know, they just kind of shoot you with peace, 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 peace. I'll bet they did not know that they were doing it the way that it came upon a midnight clear tells us to do it, to fling peace in every direction. Peace to you, peace to you. And I wonder if that practicing, right, as they stand here and they look at people that they might not approach, I wonder if that could work in the world. So you go into the grocery store to get your tire changed, and rather than being like, don't rip me off, you say, peace, peace, peace. You go to that grumpy neighbor who doesn't like that you still have their shovel and who the tree, the fence is not tastefully done. But instead of saying, oh, bah humbug, you say peace. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world would send back the song which now the angels sing. Any of you ever gone caroling, Christmas caroling? Isn't it wonderful? It's beautiful to gather on a porch or in a living room that, to be honest, is about 20 degrees too warm, right? With a woman who misses her spouse, let's say, and it's wonderful to sing the songs of peace at Christmas time and to see the tears stream down faces, to feel the overwhelming gratitude in a hug and a smile, a hug that won't let go. To be sure, we sing a message of peace. Now, John the Baptist was not going to door to door to door at Christmas time. He wasn't just participating in a holiday tradition, and it wasn't just the shut-ins. His message was to all, powerful and simple, young and old, hypocrite and wise. Repent, turn to God, turn away from that which is wrong. See that the kingdom is at hand and participate in it. Fling it out to your neighbors in every direction. Be a peace-seeking messenger. Recognize yourself as the church recognizes you in the waters of baptism, that you belong here, that you are loved here. You are more than any illness you are battling. You are not defined by your circumstances, successful or not. You are a gift to us. You have the power, you do, to reduce and end harm in the world. You have the Spirit, because it's God's Spirit, to lift up the downtrodden. You have the love to reconcile that which has been estranged and bring it back together. You have the beauty to recognize and name the beauty and worth of those you meet, of everyone you meet. You are a peace-seeking messenger. So may we join together, saying and singing, prepare the way of the Lord. May we be the ones to accept the repentant hearts, as God has accepted us. May we be the ones who hush the noise of the world's strife so that we can hear the angels' song of peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are indeed messengers of peace. We have a long list of persons that we are praying for. And so we do share in some prayers today. Those that have been offered up this morning with our usher and put in this prayer book for us to share. Nancy Cole is up at Person Memorial Hospital. Ann Cates also went to Person Memorial very recently. And so our prayers are with both of them. It has been requested that we also pray for David Gordon. We continue to pray for Eva Arcuni, Peggy Jones, Betsy Warren, Jim Kirst. We pray for Lacey Winstead, Rob Fitzgerald, Stacy Paith, Ann Lewis. We're glad to see you, Ann. We keep praying for you. And Lacey, we're glad to see you as well. We continue to pray for you. Jackie Blanks, Susie Ainsworth, Roland Crawley. And for all those who we name in our hearts. And it's into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray. We pray for the Strawn family with little baby Lucas, that you would bless them with health and happiness and joy. Take care of every one of their needs. We pray for those that are now with child and ask that health would continue to be upon them. God, we pray for those who struggle through this holiday season, that you would surround them with warm friends and with a love that passes all understanding. And God, we pray that you would hear us now as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd invite the ushers to come forward as we receive the offering. As they do, this altar rail, I would remind us, I mean, it's always open, but if you would like or appreciate prayer, you're welcome to come down. If some of the things that I mentioned in the sermon has stirred up anything for you, you're welcome to come and be in prayer. And I invite others, if someone is down here praying, a person or two might want to come just in solidarity with them and lay their hands on a shoulder to let them know that they're not alone as we pray. Would the ushers please come?